I was talking to a pastor the other day, speaking of keeping you standing. I was talking to a guy. I'm Kirk, by the way, in case you're new here. But I was talking to a guy. He'd only done a few weddings in his life, and we were just sharing stories about when I was a younger pastor and some of the first sermon I had done, first sermon he did. He said the first sermon he ever did, the father of the bride brought, you know, walked the bride down the aisle, and they stop, you know, where they're supposed to stop. And he said, you know, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the father said, her mother and I do. And he kissed his daughter and he went and sat down. And the pastor, my friend, forgot to tell people to sit down. They stayed up standing the entire service. So, okay, clearly that's funnier in pastor circles than in like real people circles. But you could humor me, but I'll scratch that. I won't use that joke again. Anyway. So, well, hey, you may notice that I've got two bracelets on. Let me tell you what these two bracelets mean. One means that I was in Mexico this weekend with our team. Actually, I wasn't in Mexico with our team. My prayers were in Mexico because Robert Wood was in Mexico, right? He was in Mexico physically. But Robert, to accomplish what the Lord needed and was doing there, Robert needed people around him praying. And so I was praying for Robert this week. Because whether we pray or whether we give or whether we go, God counts it all the same. And we're all part of that team. And we have a share in what Jesus has done in Reynosa this past week. We have a share in what Jesus did in the Briscoe Medium Security Prison Unit in Dilley, Texas, 2 weekends ago. Because we were praying for the team that was there. Our prayer and our support in that way, it's all part of how Jesus moves in this world. I got a yellow bracelet on too. I guess I could take my green one off. But my yellow one is got the name of a teenager on it. A teenager who's committed to going to our Disciple Now in-town student retreat next weekend. And I'm not going to tell you who I got because I don't want to embarrass the person. But I'm going to be praying for this girl all weekend long and leading up to it. And on your way out today, I want to encourage you to get a yellow bracelet. And there's a bowl full of them, and I want you to commit to praying. If you're an adult, you can't go on our youth retreat, but you can bless and support in prayer someone who is, and you will have a share in what God does in their life, and that's a good thing. That's what the body of Christ does together, okay? So do that. Oh, I also want to do this. Put the Bible app thing. Somebody, how many of y'all have the Bible app on your phone or whatever? Okay. If you don't have it, I would encourage it. Why don't you get it? It's free. It's in the app store. It's an excuse to pull out your phone or your iPad on Sunday morning and pretend like you're following along with me when I know you're really Facebooking or Instagramming. But if somebody said, hey, I've got the Bible app, but I've only used it to read the Bible. I've never used it to follow along in this, your sermon outline or your message outline. So I'm going to show you in like 1 minute how you can do it in case you've never figured it out. So when you tap on the Bible app in your phone, you're going to be taken to a screen like this. And it says menu in the top left. So you want to tap on the menu button, which will take you to a screen that looks like this. And you want to tap on the more button. And when you tap on the more button, it's going to take, you got to really, really want the message outline to do this. But then you tap on events. And when you tap on events, then a number of churches where lots of our brothers and sisters in Christ worship are going to pop up. But the one that you're part of right now is Crossbridge Community Church. When you tap on that, my sermon outline, what's going to be on the screens, will show up on your phone. In addition to that, when we do our notes on the Bible app, we often throw in a link or two for an additional resource. Like today, I'm going to be going through lots of scriptures. And so there's a link in the Bible app for the live events. There's a link to my actual sermon outline. So if you miss a scripture or something, you can just have exactly what I'm preaching from today. Teaching from, and that'll be you'll have access to that. You can also give online through the Bible app. Often we'll have videos or a survey or a place for you to ask a prayer request and submit it digitally to us anonymously if you'd like. So there's lots of ways that you can just get your hands around what we're doing. Okay, but today what we're doing, you're here on a great Sunday because we're starting a new series on spiritual warfare. And you cannot have a war unless you have an enemy, right? Otherwise, you just got a party. So I want you to watch this quick video to just show you what some of the people in the world think about our enemy in the spiritual realm.
Do you believe in the devil?
Do I believe in the devil? I don't think so.
Do you believe in the devil?
No.
No, I don't believe in the devil.
I just never really bought into all that, I guess.
I'm not sure if there's an actual, like, Satan or hell.
I'd rather not believe in the devil. I'd prefer God.
No, I don't think I believe in the devil.
Can you tell me why not?
There's really nothing written or documented about it. How do you know he exists if there's nothing you can believe in God? Because, you know, there's the Bible and all that about it, but there's nothing about the devil.
Tell me why not.
I don't necessarily believe in God either. I mean, so there's no God, there's no devil.
Actually, I don't really believe in God too, so why believe in devil if I don't believe in God?
Do you believe in the devil?
Yes, I believe in the devil.
If it's a God, it's got to be a devil.
Do you believe in the devil?
Yes, I do.
Not a physical devil.
Do I believe in the devil? I believe in the presence of evil. I'm not sure if that's personified in the devil or not, but I do believe that there is evil present in the world.
I guess the angel of Gabriel was supposed to be Satan. He was turned into Satan. He was banished to hell. And that's probably where evil came from, you know?
What do you think? What do you think he looks like, if he's real?
Scary looking.
There we go. Sorry, angel Gabriel. Gabriel's like going, what? What's up with that? How about Michael? She could have said Michael. She had to say me. That's probably what's going on in heaven. Probably they're not worried about that. Contrary to the varying opinions that you just heard in these man on the street interviews, you have an enemy and he is after you. You may not initiate spiritual warfare. You may not cognitively or consciously go after spiritual warfare, but you have an enemy. We have an enemy and he is going after us. And unlike that, I think it was the same woman who said Gabriel was the devil also said there was nothing written in the Bible about, okay. Fortunately, she's not a part of Crossbridge. I'd be happy for her to be part of Crossbridge, but I'm like, okay, there's some teaching that needs to go on there. So that's what we're going to do. What I want to do today, as we start our series on spiritual warfare, is I want to introduce you to the devil. I want you to understand that he's not a myth. He's not some imaginary personification of evil. He's a real angelic being, and I want you to understand about him so you can know how he attacks, where we're vulnerable, and how we can walk in victory, okay? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, go to the next slide for me. You've got an enemy, and he's after you. He says, Peter tells us, so be alert, be of sober mind. This is not a joking matter. This is serious stuff. So be alert because your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil, Satan, is not Satan's equal, but he is God's most powerful enemy. He's cunning and he's ruthless. Have you ever seen in TV shows like when the bad guy, it looks like the hero is about to be killed or something and the bad guy has the gun out and he's like everything slows down and the bad guy is laughing. And just enough time goes by for somebody to come in and take the bad guy out. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you all don't watch TV. Oh, that's good then. Our enemy is not like that. Our enemy is ruthless and doesn't wait and doesn't pause. He doesn't wait for the dramatic still moment so that maybe someone can come in and take him out. He is ruthless, cunning, and he has thousands of years of experience with human nature. He knows us like the back of his hand. And he attacks us by lying, by tempting. He attacks us by causing sickness, though not all sickness. He influences us to do evil. He hinders us from doing good. He stirs people up to oppose the followers of Jesus and to persecute them. And he deceives. And is he effective? Well, think about this. 1/3 of all the angels in the heavens who knew God and were in the presence of God were deceived by Satan into rebelling against God. Yeah, I think Satan's effective. Adam and Eve, never tainted by sin or polluted by the culture of the world like you and I are, their minds and their discernment were at a totally different level than what ours are, and yet they were deceived by Satan. Every person on the planet, except for eight in Noah's day, was deceived. Only eight were found to be followers of God, followers of the truth. And in Revelation chapter 12, in the end times, John in his prophecy tells us that Satan will do works that will cause nearly the entire world to be deceived. That's why Peter says, be alert, be sober-minded. Don't joke around here. This is serious stuff. We don't need to walk in fear. Neither do we need to walk with a casual, cavalier attitude that says, that devil thing, whatever. I don't believe in God, so I don't believe in the devil either. No, you and I have an enemy, and he is after us. So what do we know about the enemy? I want to tell you eight things that are important for you to know today. I'll move sort of quickly, just because there's a lot, and there's a lot of scripture. But the reason I'm using lots of scripture passages today is because there's not like one big giant passage that tells us everything we need to know about our enemy. It's spread out, and so I want to hit some of those. The first thing I want you to know is this, that we need to be aware of, is that Satan actually dwelled in heaven and was at the among the top of the angelic hierarchy. Most of you may have heard that before, that he's an angel, called an angel of light even. And so dwelled in heaven, and yet in that hierarchy, listen to how Ezekiel describes Satan before he fell. He says, you, Satan, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. He's given us a picture of the throne room of God. He's bound up by just human adjectives and vocabulary. But he's describing the throne room of God. He says, you walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Go back one line, one screen for me, Marcy. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. Let me clarify for you. Ezekiel is not talking about fat, pudgy angels that we saw in Night at the Museum singing Jonas Brothers songs, okay? In case you saw that movie. He's not talking about Valentine's cards with arrows and little angels shooting arrows that make you love someone. He's talking about the top of the angelic hierarchy. The top angels, they were flanking angels that stood on either side of the throne of God. They were as close to God as any created being that exists. That's who Satan was. That's who he was. But something happened to him. Number two, the thing that happened was that Satan rebelled against God because he wanted to be God. Isaiah, God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, again, a description of Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And immediately Satan positions himself as an enemy of God. He's not content. He wants more. He's not content with his high and lofty, honored role as a cherub angel next to the throne of God. He actually wants to be on the throne himself. That's because, number three, Satan longs to be worshiped. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. He's not after your being an axe murderer. He's happy with that if you are one. But he's after your worship. That's what he's going after. You remember when Jesus began his public ministry, right at the beginning of it, he goes into the desert for 40 days to consecrate himself, to pray and to fast for 40 days. And when he comes out at the end of that 40-day fast, Satan meets him and tempts him, tests him with three things. He tells, hey, turn stones into bread. Do that. That'll take care of your hunger. But Jesus won't be deterred by that. He tells Jesus to test the power, the protective power of God by jumping over the edge of the top of the temple, and Jesus won't be distracted by that. But then ultimately, Satan gets down to what is most important to him, and he shows Jesus supernaturally all the splendor and majesty of the world, and he says, "All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." That's what Satan wants. Satan wants Jesus to live for him. That's what worship is. In fact, true worship, point number four, true worship is living for God. This is why, see, worship is at the heart of the issue between Satan and God. God says, offer yourself, present yourself to me, Romans 12:1. He says, present yourself to me as a living sacrifice, like totally dead in your desires and your longings and your dreams and your passions, totally dead to your own ways. Present all of those to me, blank slate. Just live as if you lived completely for me in every area of your life. This is your true and proper worship. I'm not saying that our music at the beginning doesn't allow us to engage in worship, but let's not mistake it for the sum of all worship. Worship is when we live for Jesus, when we live for God, and our thoughts and our actions and our words are given to him. We don't do it perfectly, right? But our heart desires to live for him. And he says, that's what worship is. And you see, that's what puts Satan at complete odds with God. Because God commands, he doesn't ask, he commands that we worship him, the very first of all the commandments. And there's a reason that it's first. The very first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing that we long for more, hope for more, nothing that we live for more than we live for him. He commands us. And it's not because God is a pouty, selfish, insecure little God that really wants to be in the center of attention of your life. God doesn't need our worship. He's God. What is it that we have that God needs? Nothing. He made us out of dirt. The ingredients for you and me are dirt plus the breath of life blown into us, and we became a living being. He doesn't need our worship. Just conversely, we need to worship him. Have you noticed? And I've this point I'm about to make to you, I've made to you maybe three or four times over the last 3 or 4 months. Now, if you're new, then this will be new to you. But if you're not, if you've been here consistently and you hear it, whenever I emphasize a point over and over the course of several months, it's not because I can't think of something new to say. It's because it is an overarching truth that has application across multiple platforms in your life. And it's important for you to go, oh, wow, that really is a fundamental truth. Oh, this really does have application to every area of my life. And this is one of them. You were designed with this endless capacity for more. And the advertisers and marketers in America, they know that. They know that we have an endless desire for more health, more beauty, more entertainment, more sex, more money, more vindication, more position, more power, more influence, more control. We have this endless desire for more. And that's the reason why God says, I command you to have no God before me. Because, the next point, is that Jesus alone has the personality and character that is endlessly amazing. We were made, you know, we sometimes refer to when two people fall in love, they're a match made in heaven. You and I and Jesus, we're a match made in heaven. We have this endless capacity to be amazed and to long for more. And Jesus, in his personality and character, has the endless ability to continue to amaze and to give more and more and more. Did you know Jesus says in John 17:3? I do have it there. Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane right before the Roman soldiers come and take him away. And he's praying to God. And John is overhearing him. And Jesus says to God, he's praying for his disciples that God would hold them, keep them safe, protect them. And he says, talking about how he had made them for eternal life. And he says, now this is eternal life. It is that they know you, the one true God, even Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When you see this word God written in your English Bibles, it's the Greek word theos. And theos is the word that's used to describe the Trinity, the communion of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three, and yet mysteriously somehow still one. And so Jesus has just described eternal life as getting to know God. And how do we get to know God? Through Jesus. Jesus is the way that we're able to assimilate God with our physical senses. We can see him. He's a man. We can hear him. He speaks words. We can touch him and feel him because he has flesh and bone, and he always will. And so he says, oh, this is what eternal life is. It's getting to know the one true God, even Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus, now if I said, hey, guess what eternal life is, God? Guys, if I said, hey, guess what eternal life is? It's getting to know me. That would get really old really fast. You know, Debbie's been best friends with me for about 39 years now. And somehow she's still interested, okay? But I have a feeling if we go too much longer, she's going to get tired of me. There's just not that much of me. I'm not that interesting. But Jesus, he has this personality and character that are endlessly amazing. And eternity will not be enough. We will keep on going. The reason eternity lasts forever is because Jesus has this capacity. So he says, worship me and worship me alone. Because anything else we go for to find the more will ultimately disappoint us. I mean, John D. Rockefeller, richest man ever, probably, maybe other than Solomon, when he was asked, you know, the one who created Standard Oil way, way back, maybe in the early 20s or teens, he was asked, how much money is enough? And you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. There's never enough. And anytime we go after something other than Jesus for the more that we feel stirred up inside of us, we will always find ourselves either disappointed in that we can't get enough of it, or we'll find ourselves on this endless treadmill of fearing that it's going to be taken away from us. And every accomplishment that we celebrate We'll begin to just diminish in its ability to sustain us because we'll have to go for more and more and more. And Jesus says, no, follow me. See, this is why worship is at the center between God and Satan. Satan says, follow me in the ways of the world. And Jesus says, no, you were made for me. I'm the only one who can fill that God-shaped hole inside of you. The next point is that who we worship will actually determine whether we are God's enemy or whether we are God's ally. We can choose to worship whomever, whatever we want, but we will be held accountable for it. It's the reason that Jesus says, whoever is not for me is against me. Jesus says that I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he's claiming exclusive rights to access to God. And he says then, you are either for me or you're against me. If you don't gather with me, then you are by default a scatterer. We're going to be held accountable for that. That's why we need to choose Jesus. Satan, however, did not. And so what happens to Satan? Satan, next point, was cast out of heaven and now dwells in moral darkness awaiting judgment. Jesus, before Jesus had a physical body, he existed. He's eternal. He's always been. He's not like us. He doesn't have a real birthday. He has a birthday in terms of when he became human, but he's always existed. And he says in Matthew 12, Luke 10, I'm sorry, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Jesus was there when Satan, the moment Satan's heart turned to be God himself, he fell like lightning from heaven. And now he is bound for eternal judgment. Jude is like the young, we think is the youngest of Jesus' brothers, wrote a book that bears his name. And he says this about the angels and the demons who, and Satan. He says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but instead abandoned their proper dwelling, meaning they didn't stay in their place. They didn't count their place as enough. Those he now is kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that day. Satan, now a measure of freedom, but is bound to dark regions. Not physically dark regions, but morally dark regions. I'm going to talk about this in the coming weeks, because these regions of moral darkness where Satan is relegated to awaiting the final judgment of Revelation 20, those are the places where you and I are vulnerable. Any place that we reserve and hold back from the authority of God in our life is a dark place and is vulnerable to the attack of Satan. We'll talk more about it. But this is where Satan is. This is what's happened to him. He still has a measure of freedom in this season of choosing, where you and I have the opportunity to choose Jesus. And that made me wonder, why? Why doesn't God defeat Satan outright? Why doesn't he just, if he's going to do it in Revelation 20 during the end times, why doesn't he do it right now? And I think this is a really important issue that's going to impact how you live your life. Why won't God defeat Satan in a way right now? Because God is defeating Satan in a way that reveals the power and the worth of Jesus. No doubt, we know from Revelation 20 that Jesus can speak a word and Satan and all his minions and all their influence and power be cut short. And that would certainly reveal the power of Jesus, the surpassing power of Jesus. But God wants also to reveal the worth of Jesus. And so he's defeating Satan in a particular way. Here's what I mean. Colossians chapter 2 says that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made them, these powers and authorities, a public spectacle. He triumphed over them by the cross. The powers and authorities that that Paul is talking about here are Satan and the demons that follow him. And it says that Jesus has disarmed them by the cross. How did dying on the cross and raising from the dead, how does that disarm Satan? Well, Satan is called the accuser, like a prosecutor is an accuser. And Satan has had a legal right to accuse you and me before God. He could stand before God and legally say, they broke your laws, they deserve to be punished. How does Satan know that? Because God set a legal precedent with him. Satan disobeyed God and God punished him. And so now, using that precedent, Satan comes right back to God and prosecutes and accuses you and me and says, see, they've broken your law. They need to be punished. And Satan is exactly right until Jesus comes and dies on the cross and raises from the dead, thereby paying the legal debt that you and I owed. And now Satan is disarmed. He has no legal argument to go before God and accuse us because Jesus has already paid the price. Yes, we are lawbreakers, but we've been forgiven. And Satan only now has the ability to lie and to deceive, because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The only people that Satan can accuse, the only people that Satan can go before God and say, see, they're a lawbreaker, are those people who have not called on the name of the Lord, those people, those of us who are still saying, no, I'm pretty much a good person. I try to do more good things than bad things. I figure it's all gonna weigh out in the end. The Bible says, no one will be declared righteous by living up to the rules or the laws of God. We're lawbreakers, and only through the blood of Jesus is that legal indebtedness of ours canceled and Satan disarmed. And it's in his death on the cross that Jesus defeats Satan and reveals his power. But it doesn't reveal Jesus' beauty. This is what's really cool. Now, you and I have a choice. All of us, all people have a choice. We can choose to resist God and by default follow Satan and look for the comforts and the possessions and the power and the praise of the world. We can look and live for that and by default worship that. Or we can choose Jesus. Every time a person chooses Jesus, Satan is defeated and the worth of Jesus is revealed. You see? God is defeating Satan in both of these ways. And I'm not just talking about when a person chooses Jesus in a salvific or a salvation kind of a way. That certainly reveals the worth of Jesus because that person has chosen Jesus over the ways of Satan. But I'm talking about as a believer, as a follower of God, every act of obedience, every thought, every word, every action that is humbled before the Lord and longs to serve him and is done out of a heart of wanting to lift him up, every act, every thought, every word is a defeat to Satan because we're choosing Jesus over him. And it reveals his worth. Ultimately though, Revelation 20, Jesus will reveal his undisputed power and with a word will banish Satan and he will be heard from never again. His power will be revealed. And ultimately, Philippians chapter 2 says, the worth of Jesus will be acknowledged by all, by those in heaven with rejoicing and by those in hell with mourning. But we will all acknowledge the surpassing supremacy of the worth of Jesus Christ. And what you and I have the opportunity to do right now, if we're followers of Jesus, and even if we're not, all of us in this room right now have the opportunity to choose him, to live for him, which means to worship him. He's not looking for you to have perfect attendance on Sunday morning and get a star on your little book. He's not looking for you to give the impression that in front of whoever you think matters, he's not looking for you to give the impression that you've got it all together. What he wants, he wants what my wife wants from me in a marriage, within the context of marriage. She wants me to live for her, love her, honor her. She wants me to not just do things for her because I'm supposed to. She wants me to desire to honor and serve and love and lift her up. And Jesus is like, yeah, now you're getting it, Kirk. That's what you're getting. What do I want from my children growing up as they are? I want them to trust me. I want them to honor me. I want them to respect me, not because I'm so needy, but because I'm their provider in a physical sense. I know the way they should go. No one wants them to arrive at their potential more than I do. And God says, yeah, Kirk, you see, you're getting it. That's what I want for you. Worship me. Live for me. That's what he's calling us to do. We're going to talk over the next several weeks. We've got Disciple Now next week, which is going to be powerful. But we're going to begin talking about more and more about spiritual warfare over the coming weeks. But what I want to do right now is to actually do a little bit of spiritual warfare right now. And the way we do that, the Bible says that our hope for defeating Satan is in Jesus. Defeating his attack in our life is found in Jesus. Proverbs, somewhere in Proverbs 18. I don't have the whole thing memorized. I will by Tuesday, but I... The book of Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of Jesus is like a fortified tower, impenetrable. And the righteous, those who are right with God, run into it and they are saved. We're going to do spiritual battle right now in two ways. I want you to close your eyes and imagine something. We're going to imagine Proverbs 18:10. You know, God gave us this TV screen in our brain so that we can picture what he says. You know, Jesus describes himself through scripture in all sorts of different ways, like a physician, like a shepherd, even like a mother hen who longs to gather us under his wings. He gives us pictures so that we can go, oh, that's what he wants. That's what he's like. He says that Jesus is a strong tower. And the righteous, not the perfect, not the ones who don't do anything wrong. No, those who have chosen him. Those who believe that he makes them right with God through his death on the cross. Those who receive his loving authority in their lives. They are the righteous ones, the ones right with God. And he says, Jesus is a tower for the right ones, for the ones right with God. I don't know what you're facing in terms of fear or anxiety. Bitterness, defensiveness, pride, frustration. Maybe you feel overwhelmed with all you've got to do. Maybe you are running fast away from this feeling, this nagging feeling of failure or not being good enough. Well, I want you to imagine a strong tower. A castle. And Jesus at the door of that castle with arms outstretched, cheering you on. Come on! You can make it. I'm right here. This is the place. Come here. Imagine yourself, Proverbs 18:10. Running to Jesus at the door of that massive fortified fortress. Running just straight into his arms and into this castle, and the door closes and nothing can get you. You're safe. What is it that's attacking you right now? Would you run into the arms of Jesus? Whether it's out loud or in your heart, if that's where you are and you want to defeat Satan, you want to deal him a blow, if you want to win a victory in Jesus right now, then just say, Jesus, I am running to you. You are my strong tower. I'm turning to you. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Don't cast it somewhere else. Don't try to satisfy your anxieties and your worries and your cares in other ways. He says, No. Remember, I'm your strong tower. Bring him in with me. Bring him in with you to me. I'm going to take care of those. You're safe. You're safe with me. We're going to do another form of spiritual battle right now too. I'm going to ask our prayer team members and life group leaders right now to go to a place around the room. Brian and the band are going to lead us in just to focus our mind and our thoughts on Jesus through music and through a song. And as they do, the Bible says that where two or more are gathered, We know that Jesus is with us. He's with his children even when we're by ourselves, but he's with us in a different way. We experience him differently when they're together. The Bible says when two or more gather in prayer and agree on something in prayer, and we know that it's in alignment with his will, we know that we have what we pray for, and we know that God wants us to have freedom. He doesn't want us to walk bound up with whatever we're bound up with. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to do spiritual battle, to go to one of these people who are just normal people. They could tell you all their junk and it'd sound a bunch like your junk. But they've run into the tower and they're safe with Jesus, and they want to do battle with you on your behalf today in prayer. You know, you've seen that National Geographic special where the little baby antelope falls behind the herd and the leopard catches it. That leopard always catches the antelope that's running by itself. Satan, we are more vulnerable to the attack of our enemy when we walk by ourselves. So today, let's deal him a blow by not walking by ourselves, but by going to one of these brothers or sisters and just saying, hey, can you pray for this? You can be general, you can be specific, but do battle, win a victory. Let Jesus greet you into the tower, and let these brothers or sisters pray over you the power, the strength, the breakthrough that God has for your life, which he purchased for you on the cross. And if today you want to know, I don't even know how to know Jesus, the Bible says if you will believe that his death and resurrection makes you right with God, you don't have to try, you don't have to try to earn his love anymore, do more good things than bad things anymore. Jesus has made you right. If you believe that, and you receive his authority, his loving authority in your life, you will once and for all be his child. And all the promises and the provision of the Father will be yours. If you want to know how to do that, then come speak with me or speak with one. Let's stand together. Whether you're coming for prayer or some other need, don't walk in isolation. As we sing this song, respond and let's deal Satan a defeat.